Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for this Christ-exalting music. And Pastor, thank you for the privilege of being in this wonderful church. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And this morning, I'm preaching on this subject, the midnight cry. The midnight cry. From the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 1. Would you please stand with your Bibles open in honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 in verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch.'" And that word watch means stand ready. "Watch, stand ready, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Let us pray. Dear God, give me what I do not deserve, what I cannot buy and what I cannot borrow. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to preach the word as a dying man to a dying world. Lord, I must decrease, and Jesus, you must increase. And Lord Jesus, it's all about you, and it's not about us. Lord, give our hearts ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us today. And Lord, I pray when invitation time comes, a spirit of conviction will grip us in this place. And I pray we'll never be the same. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a powerful preacher. He was an unbelievable communicator. In fact, one day someone was overheard saying, "Never a man spoke like this man." And many times when our Lord Jesus Christ would preach and teach, he employed the use of parables to get his point across. Now, a parable has been described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the word parable means to lay alongside of. So our Lord would take objects and events from the everyday life of common people and would lay alongside them divine truths, and through comparison would teach that truth in a powerful, practical, unforgettable way. Here our Lord uses the event of the wedding. Now, the Jewish wedding was much more involved than our weddings. And what's amazing about it is throughout the wedding ceremony and all of the particular traditions of the Jewish wedding is weaved the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First of all, there was the betrothal. This man and this woman, they were betrothed, much like our engagement. But it took a bill of divorcement to dissolve it, so it was much more binding. After they were betrothed, the bridegroom, he'd go back to his family's house, and he would spend some time building a little apartment attached to their house where he and his bride would live in the early days of their marriage. The bride-to-be, she'd go back to her family home, and she would get her wedding garments ready. It means, you know, get her wedding dress, get the bridesmaids' dresses ordered. She'd, you know, have Tupperware parties and register, and I'm updating it a little bit, but you get the drift of what I'm trying to say. She would get ready for married life. She would gather together everything they would need to set up housekeeping. Now, she didn't know exactly when the wedding was going to take place. In those times, there's no cell phones, there's no mail, there's no FedEx, There is no Federal Express. All communication was verbal. So she had to be ready in a moment's notice. And usually it happened like this. At midnight, when nobody expected, there would be a parade through the city streets from the bridegroom's father's home. It would be a torchlight parade, and the friends of the bridegroom would lead the bridegroom, and they would shout as he made his way through the city streets, and they would say, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him." Well, the bride, she's home sound asleep. Suddenly, she's awakened by that midnight cry. She's glad her bags are packed. There wasn't time to get ready. She runs out there on the front porch. She's waiting when he arrives. The bridegroom takes the bride back to his father's house. They're officially pronounced husband and wife. They sit down at a table. There's a banquet served, and they reign as a king and queen for a solid week, and everybody has to do everything they say. That's a beautiful picture of the gospel. The day I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and received him as my personal Lord and Savior, I was betrothed to the Lord. And I'm telling you, the salvation he gave me as a gift is going to be completed one day when I stand in his eternal presence. I want you to know, since the day I was betrothed to the Lord, the day I got true Holy Spirit salvation, the bridegroom has been up there in the Father's house, but he's not building an apartment attached to the Father's house. He's building me my own mansion where I'm going to live forever. Now, we're a part of the bride of Christ, so we're down here getting our wedding garments ready. We're getting our bags packed, discovering our spiritual gift, finding our calling and our place of service in the local church, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, doing everything we can to spread this life-saving message so that more folks can come to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. I don't know exactly when the wedding is going to take place. All I know, one of these days, without sin unto salvation, the bridegroom's going to leave the Father's house, and I'm going to hear that midnight cry, and every born-again, blood-washed child of the living God is going to be raptured up into the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to stand glorified on a street of gold to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to sit down at the wedding supper of the Lamb, where we will be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's the picture here. And the Bible says if we're to stand ready at the second coming of Jesus Christ, which could happen at any moment, there are three truths that we've got to consider. First of all, we got to consider the possibility of deception. The possibility of deception. Now, the Bible says there are 10 bridesmaids. The Bible says there are 10 virgins, they're bridesmaids. That's what's being described here. And the Bible says 5 of them in verse 2 were wise. Now, I want to tell you why they're called wise, because they represent those who truly possess Jesus Christ in their heart. They're called wise because they had the good sense to realize they were lost. Did you know you'll never get saved until you realize you're lost? I would never go in my house unless I had the good sense to know I wasn't in the house. You know, if I was outside the house, but I thought I was inside the house, I'd never go in our house because I think I'm outside the house. So the reason I go in my house is I got the good sense to know I'm not in the house. And you'll never get saved until you come to this eternal truth that you're separated from God, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ until you come to that moment. You'll never be saved. They had the good sense to realize they were lost. They had the good sense to realize they couldn't save themselves. They had the good sense to realize the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. They had the good sense to not put it off, but to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And they professed their faith in Christ, because everybody gets saved is supposed to confess their faith. They confessed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they had a lamp. So those 5 wise virgins, they picture those who truly possess Jesus Christ with their heart. But the Bible says 5 of them were foolish. Did you see that in the Word of God? The Bible says in verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. These represent those who merely profess Jesus Christ with their lips. You see, they had Jesus in their head, but they didn't have Jesus in their hearts. They had religion, but they didn't have a personal relationship with Christ. They had walked an aisle, they had signed a card, they had been baptized, but they had never been born again. And there's a lot of people like that in churches. There are a lot of people like that that show up at church that have got all the information in their mind, but they don't have transformation in their soul. They don't have any spiritual appetites. They're just going through the motions. That's the way I was. When I was 9 years old, I was sitting in the First Baptist Church of Texoma, Oklahoma. Half the town in Texas, half the town in Oklahoma. We had moved there because of my dad's job from Texas. And as I was sitting there, the pastor gave the invitation. Some of my buddies went forward. Now, I believe you can be saved when you're a child. I believe if a child can have an intelligent conversation with an adult, they can have an intelligent conversation with God. I jumped up out of my seat when my buddies went forward. I didn't want to be the only heathen sitting in the back. And I walked down there, and I took the preacher by the hand. Now, let me explain something about those days. In those days, I don't remember counselors. I don't remember counseling rooms. I don't remember anybody being taken to an altar and a Bible open and the gospel being explained. It was just assumed when you walked down the aisle that you had it all straight, and by coming down that aisle, you were trusting Jesus as your Savior. But I didn't get it, and I wasn't saved. And I had this wrong thought in my brain. God's got a big set of scales, and on one side He puts all the good you do, and on the other side He puts all the bad you do, and if you get enough good to outweigh the bad, you might squeeze your way into heaven. So I went down there, and these preachers, bless their hearts, they sound like auctioneers. They'd say, Herb's come for baptism. Do we have a motion? We accept it. We've got a motion. We've got a second. All in favor say aye, and all opposed. By the same sign, of course, there's none. And they ushered me into the church, and they baptized me, and I don't remember anybody opening the Bible and explaining the gospel of free grace to me, and I was lost. And I went to church every week trying to earn my way to heaven. I got to get a little more good on that other side. Let me tell you something, my friend. We're separated from God by sin, and you cannot be good enough. What we need is the righteousness of Jesus. And the only thing that can satisfy the wrath of God against our sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the issue is not, have you been washed in water? The issue is, have you been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the issue. Man, I'd sit in church and look around, and they'd be taking notes. And I thought, what on earth? They're taking notes. I don't even take notes at school. Why would I be taking notes at church? They'd sing songs, and I thought, what's the big deal about that? Man, it's not. This stuff's not even on the oldies channel. You know what I'm saying? It's not on classic country, and they're acting like this stuff's good. You see, my heart was empty. Do you see the difference between the wise and foolish virgins? This was my problem. There was one difference. If you looked at the outside, if you lined them up here, they all looked the same. They all had a lamp. They all had a profession of faith. They liked to hang out together. But the Bible says the foolish had no oil in their lamp. They had the outside without the inside. That was me. Because the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit raises us from the dead and changes us. And we get a new nature. We've got a new vision and a new way of hearing and a new way of thinking and a new way of feeling. And we have new desires and we have new wants. But I didn't have any oil in my lamp. And I would just sit there. I'm talking, I was a dud, man, just sitting there. Unable to respond. God Almighty could have been falling all around me, and I'd have never got it. He could have hemmed me up in my broom closet and hit me over the head of the Bible as big as a ping pong table, and I didn't get it. And I want to tell you, as a teenager, the Spirit of God got a hold of me, and I realized I was lost and that I need to get saved. And I received Jesus Christ in my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. and I got born again. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I got oil in my lamp, and I can't get over it, and I'll never be the same. And every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And I made up my mind a long time ago, I'm going to have as much fun going to heaven as lost people are going to hell. And I want you to know, my friend, that the Bible is true. I became a new creation. Before I got saved, I didn't get it, but suddenly now I'm picking up. The Word of God is speaking to me. The pastor is speaking to me. And all of a sudden, even the music began to resonate with me. And I want to tell you, I can be in the backwoods of Toad Suck, Alabama, and I can be in a little old broken down church, and some saint of God can get up there with a quivering, worn out voice, and somebody that's maybe had 3 piano lessons come to an old out of tune, upright piano, and he can begin to sing, "I was shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and something begins to stir in me." What is it? That's the Holy Spirit of the living God who is rising up and bearing witness that I'm out of darkness into light. I've been raised from the dead. I've been saved by grace through faith. Well, I get a little stirred up about this thing when I think about how lost I was, how saved I am. So, man, I got oil in my lamp, and my life was changed. And later on, I presented myself for believer's baptism, because baptism comes after you're saved, not before you're saved. You know, I was preaching a revival meeting in New Ellerton, South Carolina, outside of Aiken, South Carolina. And one night I gave the invitation, and a teenage girl came down, took the preacher by the hand. And boy, the pastor just began to weep. And his wife, Connie Brancy, my friend, in those days he was 61, Connie was 61. And Connie and a counselor took that young lady over to the front church pew. And the counselor was on one side on her knees, and the pastor's wife was on the other, and a Bible was in front of this young lady. And I knew exactly what they were doing. That young lady was being led to Christ. I saw her bow her head. I knew she was receiving Christ as her Savior. When everybody had responded and they were presenting him to the church, old Brancy got up and had that young lady stand beside him, and his wife came and stood on the other side of that young teenager. And Brancy said, "Brother Herb, the whole week was worth this, because this is my teenage granddaughter, and she just got saved tonight." And before he could say anything else, his wife Connie said, "I need to say something to the church." She said, "I have been doubting my salvation since I was 13 years old. And she said, tonight on my knees by my granddaughter, when she received Jesus Christ into her heart as her Savior, I received Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior, and I got real salvation tonight. Jesus saved my soul." So you see, this is what I want to ask you this morning in this service. I'm not asking you if you're a Baptist. I'm not asking you if you're a Church of Christ, Church of the Nazarene, if you're Assemblies of God, Church of God. I'm not asking you if you're a Roman Catholic or you're an Episcopalian. I'm asking you this one simple question. Do you have oil in your lamp? We need to consider the truth of the possibility of deception, because not everybody that thinks they're going to heaven is going to heaven, and you better make sure that in your heart lives our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you've received by faith. The second truth we need to consider, and that is the passing of time. The passing of time. Man, I can't believe how quick time goes, how fast this year has gone. I can't believe that Christmas is right here upon us. I mean, time swiftly passes by. And when I think of the passing of time in this story, I can't help but notice the waiting Christ. Notice the Bible says in verse 5, "But while the bridegroom tarried," or the bridegroom was delayed, what on earth is Jesus waiting on? Could the world get any more messed up and confused? I mean, when we look around this world, famine, pestilence, war, and rumors of war, and it seems that the forces of darkness are marching even across our nation, marriages collapsing, drug addiction in every direction, suicide on the rise, When we look at the heartache and the grief and the misery, we wonder, what is Jesus waiting on? I don't know every reason, but I know one reason. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is a time of mercy and grace. And this is an age when we have this blessed opportunity to trust Christ as our Savior. And I want you to know that opportunity won't always be there. This opportunity to be saved will never come again. You'll never be any younger than you are right now. And there's no second chance after you die to trust Christ as your Savior. That's what the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. God always says today. The Holy Spirit always says today. God loves you and He's given you this opportunity to come to Him in mercy and grace. I can't help but think about, when I think about the passing of time, I can't help but to think about the sleeping church. Now I want you to see a little detail here sometimes we overlook. Notice the Bible says in verse 5, but while the bridegroom delayed. Now I said 5 of those bridesmaids were wise, they were saved. But I said 5 of those bridesmaids were lost. But notice how many of them are asleep when the bridegroom comes. The Bible says they all slumbered and slept. And that's a picture of the church just prior to the coming of Jesus Christ at the rapture. Lethargic, don't give a rip, casual commitment to the lordship of Jesus Christ, don't want to be inconvenienced, go through the motions, yawn, look at your watch, when am I going to get out of here? Church is dying all around us. Collapsing, death. You go into these churches, it's like Night of the Living Dead, man. I'm telling you what. No life. What burdens me is we need a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the church today, like we've never been. We need a revival. Jesus Christ is coming soon. But what are churches doing? They're sitting around organizing committees to argue about flyer arrangements. They're all torn up because somebody striped the parking lot the wrong way. They're sitting around majoring on minors. And we're even dumbing down the demands of discipleship in the church. We don't want to ask anything of you. We don't expect anything of you. And yet Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I lay this out before you today. This is not a season. This is not a time for casual discipleship. This is a time for full throttle, pedal to the metal, 100% sold out to Jesus Christ discipleship. Jesus doesn't want a place in your life. Jesus Christ wants first place in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put your priorities in order. Sell out to Jesus Christ. Get revived. Get on fire. Baptist people have been trying to cool me off. I've been in the ministry full time for 40 years. The Muslims haven't given me a hard time. The Buddhists haven't sent me any unsigned letters. It's these dried up deadhead church members that, let me tell you something, they're scared to death somebody's going to enjoy their salvation. I want you to know that I want to be fired up until the day I get caught up. And I told our church not long ago, I want to be so on fire when the cold water committee throws a bucket of water on me, it'll turn to steam, scald them, and scare the devil of it. Lord, send a revival. It's time for spiritual awakening. We got to get excited about Jesus Christ. When I think about the passing of time, I can't help but think of that midnight cry. Notice the Bible says at midnight, that's the darkest time of the night. Nobody expected. At midnight, the cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. And in that moment, my friend, in that moment,
What you could not see visually, all of a sudden there's a separation. You could see the difference between the foolish and the wise virgins, because the saved are taken and the lost are left behind at the rapture, at the midnight cry when Jesus Christ comes again. I'm telling you, there's going to be a truck driver going down Interstate 85. He knows Christ is his Savior. He's going up out of the cab of that 18-wheeler, and it's going to, without a driver, continue down the highway. I've seen people going out of automobiles. There's going to be planes falling out of the sky because a fellow that was flying that plane had come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I'll tell you, sir, you came this morning because your wife invited you, and you think I'm washed up and this is a bunch of hooey. You say I'm a good old boy and I'm just as good as the hypocrites in the church. Let me explain to you something, my friend. You don't go to heaven because you're good as the hypocrites in the church. They need to get saved, but you need to get saved too. I want you to understand, if you're not careful, you're going to go home and you're going to be looking for your wife, and you're going to find her isotoners. You're going to find that old faded house coat she likes to wear. You're going to find her wedding ring. You're going to find her curlers on the floor, because mama has shucked out and gone to heaven because Jesus has come again. And the question is, are you ready? The midnight cry. There's a third truth we need to consider. Not just the possibility of deception, not just the truth of the passing of time, but also the truth of the price of neglect. The price of neglect. What happened to those foolish virgins, to those who weren't saved? Well, the first thing they did was they tried to borrow some oil. They said, could we borrow some oil? You cannot borrow salvation from somebody. You can't get it from your grandma, your granddad, your friend, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You can't do it. You have to have a personal relationship with Christ. You got to personally receive Jesus into your heart. Second thing is, they had missed their last opportunity to get saved. The Bible says in verse 10, the door was shut. And someday the last opportunity will come for folks to get saved. And that's why in a moment when I give an invitation, God has engineered your week and your life to bring you into this service right now, because you know your heart is empty. And this is your moment in time to trust Christ as your Savior and to experience a new birth. The Bible says they knocked on the door, and the bridegroom said, I don't know you. Because the issue is not just, do you know Jesus? But the issue is, does Jesus know you? I got to thinking about that one day. The door was shut. And I got to making a connection. The Bible says before the Lord comes back, it'll be like the days of Noah. It's what Jesus said in the preceding chapter, chapter 24. And I thought about how Simon Peter in one of his letters said that Noah, we just think he built arks. He was a preacher of righteousness. And all those years he preached and he begged people to come to God. And he said, this is a picture of the salvation provided by the Lord. Notice there's just one door and there's only one way to heaven. Would you come? And I wonder how many of those people promised him and said, well, when the time comes, I'll respond. All of a sudden, the animals go in two by two, and it comes time for everybody, you know, the last people, it's the last invitation. And I know preachers, and we got to give one last verse, one last altar call. And Noah's family's on board, the animals are on board. And I wonder if he looked down at that crowd. It had to be a crowd that gathered. Nobody had ever seen anything like that, and they think he's nuts. And I wonder if he looked down there and said, Jim, would you get on board this ark? I'm telling you, man, there's a flood coming. And I wonder if he said, you know, I hope the ceiling in that ark is strong, because one of these days, I promise you, one of these days I'm going to shock you and I'm going to show up. He turns over here and he says, Sue, he says, it's time. Would you get on board the ark? And she says, well, I was going to, but then I saw them kangaroos getting on board there. When I was a small child, I had a bad experience with a kangaroo, and it just turned me off. I'm not getting on board. And he goes over here and says, Bob, I've been pleading with you that at this moment in time, you get on board this ark. Will you get on? He said, you know, I actually thought about it, but there's a new prophet in town, and he says, you're washed up, you're crazy. There's not just one way to heaven. There's lots of ways to heaven. He says, you're negative and pessimistic, and I'm not getting on board that ark. I don't know exactly everything that happened that day, but I do know this. There came a moment in time when the unseen hand of God reached down and closed the door of that ark. And the moment that door closed, that was the last opportunity the people outside that ark had to get saved. Maybe when the water got knee deep, even thigh deep, they realized we were wrong, he was right. And they began to knock. They began to beat on the door of the ark, but the door was shut. And the opportunity to be saved was gone forever. Many years ago in a big southern city, this big high-rise apartment caught on fire. And a young mother with a bunch of kids gathered up her kids to get them out of that apartment, to get them out of that burning building. She had a child in both arms and had the ones that could walk, they were holding on to her skirt. She walked down the hallway, went down staircase after staircase through the smoke. As the fire began to engulf the entire facility, finally got to the bottom floor out the front door, got them a safe distance from the building, put the children in her arms down and turned to go back in to that burning apartment. A fireman stopped her and said, "Ma'am, you can't go back in there." She said, "I've got to go back in there." She said, "I've only got two arms." And she said, "I got a bunch of kids." And she said, "I've got a baby that's up there in a baby bed." And she says, "I've got to go get my baby." And he said, "Ma'am, look, the building, the whole thing's involved in the fire." She said, "Sir, I got to go get my baby." A young fireman was touched, and he said, I'll go get her baby." He asked her, you know, how many staircases he'd have to go up, what floor to get off on, how many doors to count down to the apartment. They put an oxygen mask on his face and a tank on his back. He fought his way up through blinding smoke. He hoped he hadn't miscounted. He hoped he got off on the right floor. No room for a mistake. He counted the doors down. He couldn't see anything. Hear the cracking of fire in the walls. He hoped he was going in the right apartment. He went in the apartment. He hoped he wasn't, you know, going the wrong direction. He was going in the right room. He walked into a room. He reached his hands out. His heart just about went up into his throat. He felt the rungs of that baby crib. He reached and he felt the body of that baby, wrapped that baby up in a blanket, held that baby to his chest, ran from that room as this place is beginning to collapse from this fire, runs down the hallway with a fire licking at his back. He goes down staircase after staircase and finally runs out the front door, and everybody cheers. And the mom comes up and she takes that baby out of his arms. And she says, "Thank you, sir, for saving my baby." And she pulls the blanket away from the face of her baby, and she begins to scream. Just begins to scream. And she says, "Oh, no, man. Oh, no." She says, "You got the baby's baby doll. You got the baby's baby doll. It looked real. It felt real. But it wasn't real." Now, I want to ask you one more time. I want you to lean in and I want you to look forward. I want to ask every single one of you one more time. Do you have oil in your lamp? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads.